We can be justly proud as a people as our temple building activities increase. We're all familiar with the prediction of the prophet Brigham Young, who saw the day when there would be hundreds of temples, and it has even been spoken thousands of temples. Of course, that will take time, but we can promise you many additional temples which will someday dot this land and the other lands of our world, of Europe, Asia, South America, the islands of the sea. Before temples are built in greater numbers, we must, of course, prepare for them. This, my beloved brothers and sisters, is what we are here for today. In this genealogical seminar, we're here because we realize full well that temples designated and built under the divine guidance of the Almighty, as attractive as they may be, and of the finest workmanship, are not designed as show places. They have indeed a significant role in the saving principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who came to the earth to usher in this final dispensation of his kingdom upon the earth. He manifested himself and brought truth again to the earth with prophecy, revelations, authority, priesthood, the organization, and all for the benefit of mankind. When the Lord had restored to the earth the true and everlasting gospel and his true church, he speedily brought to the attention of the members that they should not only be a temple-building people, and that they should not only make covenants and promises to serve the Lord and keep his commandments, but they should enter into the temple of God for that purpose and renew their covenants and keep sacred their promises, and also to do the work for the dead. The Lord says, I deign to reveal unto my church things which have been kept hid from before the foundation of the world, things that pertain to the dispensation of the fullness of times. He indicated that this revealed truth should come to the people in a house built to his name. For that purpose, the Lord said that all the anointings, baptisms for the dead, solemn assemblies, memorials, and oracles should be done in these holy places, the temples, and the revelations pertaining to the foundation of Zion. All such matters should be attended to in such buildings he commanded to be built. The Lord selected a site in Independence, Missouri, and elsewhere, including Kirtland, Ohio, and Nauvoo, Illinois, for our temples. When the large, commodious temple in Nauvoo was nearing completion at great cost of dollars and time and hard work, there came the expulsion from their land of promise. The city lasted only 9 years, from 1837 to 1846, and then, as you know, there began the greatest march and exodus in all history. To begin the building of other temples and establish a home in the Rocky Mountains, these people trudged 1,500 miles over hill and dale, fording streams, climbing mountains, daring sickness, hunger, weariness, Indians and wild beasts, and heat and cold. Perhaps more than 6,000 people were buried on the plains as they tried so hard to make their way through the wilderness to the promised land. They were buried in shallow, unmarked graves along the trail. Hardly had the first of these unending trains of suffering and sacrificing humanity reached the valley of the Great Salt Lake than they began to plan a temple. Under the inspiration of the Almighty, the prophet Brigham Young stamped his cane in the earth on a spot of land in the new settlement and said, "Here we shall build a temple to our God." The magnificent temple in Salt Lake City stands as the remarkable fulfillment of that prophetic statement. Likewise, has the Lord, speaking through his prophets, directed the location and construction of all of the church's temples. We have continued to build them to our God, here at home and in faraway lands. I can envision not only many more temples, as the Lord directs us when and where to build them, but I foresee the day when we will make around-the-clock use of all these sacred, holy edifices. I repeat a statement made at the dedication of the Great Temple in Washington and repeated at the rededication more recently in the St. George Temple. Quote, "The day is coming and not too far ahead of us when all temples on this earth will be going night and day. There will be shifts, of course, and people will be coming in the morning and in the hours of the day and throughout the day, and we will have no vacations for the temples. But there will be a core of workers night and day, almost to exhaustion, because of the importance of the work and the great number of people who lie asleep in the eternity and who are craving, needing the blessings that can come to them." And John the Revelator said this, "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." I cannot help but feel the pressing urgency of this temple work, the responsibility for which rests upon the faithful Latter-day Saints in general, and the high priests in particular. Temple work is one of the three great categories of the program of the church, the other two being missionary work and keeping the church members faithful, active, and on the road toward immortality and eternal life. In a very real sense, it is difficult to completely separate these three categories, since they are so interrelated to the fundamental principles of the gospel. In an article in the recent issue of The Ensign, I wrote this, "Our great missionary program among mortals is the most extensive it has ever been in all dispensations, as we preach, teach, and baptize tens of thousands of our fellow men. However, missionary work is not limited to the proclaiming of the gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people now living upon the earth, as indicated by the Christ in his commandment on the Mount of Olives, when he said, 'Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.'" Amen. Missionary work is also continuing beyond the veil among the millions and even billions of the children of the Heavenly Father who have died either without hearing the gospel or without accepting it while they lived on the earth. Numerous of our dead to mortality since Adam are teaching and being taught the saving principles of the gospel. Our great part in this aspect of missionary work is to perform on this earth the ordinances required for those who accept the gospel over there. The spirit world is full of spirits who are anxiously awaiting performance of these earthly ordinances. I hope to see us dissolve the artificial boundary line we so often place between missionary work and the temple and genealogical work, because it is the same great redemptive work. Most members of the church are aware of our intense interest in the missionary work of the church and the appeals we have made in many lands for the rededication to preaching the gospel and preparing missionaries to carry the good news of the restoration to people everywhere. I feel the same sense of urgency about temple work for the dead as I do about the missionary work, since they are basically one and the same. I have told my brethren of the general authorities that this work for the dead is constantly on my mind. We Latter-day Saints know full well that the spirit world is filled with the spirits of men and women who are waiting for you and me to get busy in their behalf. They ask, why do you keep me waiting? What do our progenitors, grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents, etc., think of you and me as we delay? We are their offspring, and upon us rests the full responsibility to do their temple work, to perform the ordinances that will provide for them entrance into the kingdom of God and bind their families through ties throughout all eternity. We do not always find our beautiful temples day after day. We do not always fill them. I hope our church members everywhere will understand and accept the glorious reality of it all, that they will realize the importance and urgency of the work in the temples, in this world, which helps to prepare us for another, better world. It is a grave responsibility that the Lord has placed upon our shoulders, one that we cannot avoid, and for which we may stand in jeopardy if we fail to accomplish it. The Apostle Paul knew this when he said in his epistle to the Corinthians, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand ye in jeopardy every hour? After all, is it not security instead of jeopardy for which we seek? The president of this great country caught a glimpse of this security recently when the church presented him with a book containing a record of his ancestors. As he stood in the Oval Office of the White House, holding the book closely to him, he said with some feeling of emotion, now I feel secure. This man who commands the manpower of the world's greatest nation must have sensed at that moment the only real security which comes through the family. His ancestry meant much to him, and he no doubt sensed the truth of what we know full well, that they without us cannot be made perfect, neither can we without our dead be made perfect. There's no real and lasting security apart from the spiritual security, from the peace of conscience gained in perfecting ourselves and our ancestors. It comes in part from knowing who our ancestors are and in doing for them what they cannot or did not do for themselves. In so doing, we become, in a very real sense, saviors of our people. While genealogical research and temple work can help build security, ignoring these responsibilities leaves us in jeopardy every hour. The pressing urgency of this work of redeeming our dead was born anew more than a year ago when we approved two important additions to our standard works. One of the added revelations was the vision of the prophet Joseph Smith, given in January 1836 in the Kirtland Temple. As his vision unfolded, he saw the celestial kingdom and some of those who would be heirs in that kingdom, and he said of it, thus came the voice of the Lord unto me, saying, all who have died without a knowledge of this gospel, who would have received it if they had been permitted to tarry, shall be heirs of the celestial kingdom of God. The other newly added revelation was a vision of the vast missionary work that was now going on in the spirit world, received by another prophet of God, President Joseph F. Smith, in October 1918. In it we read, "I beheld that the faithful elders of this dispensation," and there are many of them, we lost another elder this week, "when they depart from this mortal life, continue their labors in the preaching of the gospel of repentance and redemption through the sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God among those who are in darkness and under the bondage of sin in the great world of the spirits of the dead. The dead who repent will be redeemed through obedience to the ordinances of the house of God. Thus was the vision of the redemption of the dead revealed to me, and I bear record, and I know that this record is true through the blessing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That we may be without excuse, that Latter-day Saints may be without excuse for performing the responsibilities toward our kindred dead, the Church has diligently moved forward in four areas to assist its members. The first of these areas is, of course, the building of temples to bring these facilities ever nearer to the people. Those temples erected to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, have been built over the years by the hard work and the sacrifices of the people. It takes numerous thousands of people to build the temple up and keep it operating, including those who work in the performance of ordinances and administrative duties, taking the temples to the people as fast as the members are in sufficient numbers and are prepared for them, influences the growth of the church and strengthening of the stakes. Because of the great importance attached to genealogical research in the Lord's program of redemption, the church has used vast amounts of its resources to make genealogical records available to the members. On three floors of the great new 28-story church office building in Salt Lake City, the church has established its genealogical library, generally acclaimed to be the largest such library in the world. More than 250,000 people spent hours last year tracing their family history, generation after generation, back for hundreds of years and more. Most of the researchers are members of the church, but a surprising number of them are non-members who use the facilities freely and without charge. In addition to the main genealogical library at church headquarters, there are 255 branch libraries located in many parts of the United States and in many other countries. Nearly all of the research materials which are available at the Central Library are available to the branch libraries also. Each of these libraries, and they're multiplying at the rate of 50 a year, have a carefully selected 80-volume reference shelf. The locality portion of the catalog of materials at the Central Library in Salt Lake City, and a few microfilm reading machines. These microfilm readers are for the use of those who request that microfilm records be sent to the branch library from the Salt Lake City area. Last year, more than 500,000 patrons visited these branch libraries, making them as busy as or busier than the Salt Lake City Library, which averaged about 3,000 patrons daily. So far in 1977, the main library has sent out monthly an average of 28,000 microfilm rolls to the branch libraries, an increase of 8,000 rolls per month over previous years. All of the branch libraries are trained volunteers. Many non-members have made heavy use of the libraries, and the interest has greatly increased among the non-Mormons since the work of Alex Haley, author of Roots, has directed attention to the value of genealogical research for other than religious purposes. The non-Mormon use of the church libraries has helped build a religious rapport and opens many doors for missionary work. Literally thousands of Latter-day Saints and others bent on tracing their family tree are making use of church-improved facilities every day. Whether in Sydney, Australia, Stockholm, California, Salt Lake City, or elsewhere. The principal finding tools at the genealogical libraries are the Temple Index Bureau with 30 billion cards listing work for the living and the dead already performed in the church temples from the beginning. Computer file index of more than 36 million names, and the family group records, of which there are over 7 million in the genealogical archives. The family group records are those turned in by Latter-day Saints as they have compiled their records of family groups as a result of research and their own lines. The 36 million names available for research in the computer file index are largely the accumulation of the vast church-sponsored microfilming program. The world's largest collection of genealogical material is also its fastest growing one. Every working day in more than 30 countries around the world, operators of 80 microfilm cameras are at work adding to the collection of the Church's Genealogical Society. They are filming such records as parish registers, census rolls, wills, and deeds. This year, for the first time, cameras are in Taiwan. 6 crews are at work in France and 13 in the United States. 39 years of microfilming has given the library an almost complete record of certain available collections in Scotland, Hungary, Denmark, Sweden, Norway, Fiji, Panama, Mexico, and elsewhere. At present, with nearly 1 million microfilm rolls in the collection, the Society's holdings are growing at the rate of approximately 4,000 rolls per month. To understand the full extent of this vast microfilming activity, we should explain that the nearly 1,100-foot microfilm rolls are the equivalent of over 4 3/10 millions of volumes or books containing 300 pages each. That is tremendous. Not all of our records gathering is done by microfilm. In many instances, few written records exist, and genealogists tape record memorized oral genealogies. Such oral programs are now underway in Tonga, New Zealand, the Cook Islands, and the Society Islands. Efforts are now underway to fill the empty areas in the library collection for Asia. Copies of clan genealogies are being purchased of microfilmed as they are made available. In China, for instance, these clan genealogies, especially for the males in a family line, go back 900 AD. Royal lines among the Chinese go back with accuracy to at least 1000 BC. In order to make sure the valuable microfilm collection it has been gathering is secure from the disaster, natural or otherwise, You may know that in the mountains stored near us, in perfect condition, in temperature and humidity, the Genealogical Society constructed this immense storage vault, processing center beneath 700 feet of granite in Little Cottonwood Canyon, southeast of Salt Lake City. The microfilmed vital records are not only used by the Latter-day Saints in their research activities, but a copy of the records may be made available to the original owners of the records copied. Many churches and nations have welcomed the Mormons and their microfilmers because the work adds to the accessibility of historical documents as well as provides a secure copy of often fragile records. Examples of this interest and cooperation are numerous. The director of the archives of Canton, Switzerland, wrote, "Thanks to the microfilm operation in your archives, we will be better able to safeguard an important part of our culture possession if a catastrophe were one day to destroy the original in our archives," said the general director of the archives of France. Quote, "The archives of France have only to praise themselves for their collaboration with the Genealogical Society." The Archbishop of St. Andreas in Edinburgh thanked Mormon microfilmers because their work would offer a great advantage so that our records may be preserved. And the Archbishop of Ardagh and Clonmacnoise wrote, offering another reason why non-Mormons have joined in this microfilming venture. "I think your project of microfilming our records is a very imaginative one and should prove very helpful. I'm glad to give the permission," said this noteworthy man. "I'm glad to give you permission, as you request. I am sure your work constitutes an important service, both to the people of this country and to the descendants of the Irish immigrants in the United States." Many other testimonials of cooperation can be mentioned as the work continues at present in 33 countries around the world and is a testimony to all Latter-day Saints that the Lord is directing this work as He gives us the sense of urgency for redeeming our dead. The fourth area in which the Church is moving forward diligently to assist its members in the work for their dead and be without excuse for failure to do so is in providing a program of organization and direction to stimulate and encourage. Motivation is the key word now in getting this most important work done. We would not have any of you here think that there is to be a let up of or decline in emphasis on the genealogical and temple work of the Church because this is, as announced, the last of the large centralized priesthood genealogical seminars. As with the Relief Society, the Mutuals, the Sunday School, and the Primary Associations, we have observed that the rapid growth of the Church has brought us to a point where such large worldwide organizations and seminars can no longer effectively meet the needs of the Church. As the First Presidency said in a signed statement a few weeks ago, quote, "Local priesthood leaders will be expected more than ever to provide genealogical instruction in the stakes to meet the needs of church members. We feel a strong personal responsibility to see that genealogy and temple work receive full emphasis throughout the church. Accordingly, we urge participation of stake and ward priesthood representatives and family organization representatives at this conference. By this means, we will be better prepared locally to direct the important work of salvation for the living and for the dead." Now I say to you that we will expect your priesthood leaders to go home and help provide a major thrust for this most important of all programs, that we can move forward to the achievement of greater goals, greater use of the facilities being provided for research, and actually becoming saviors on Mount Zion to our kindred dead. With the technology available to us, the use of computers and microfilm records, and expanded library facilities, we see literally the dawning of a new day in this most vital work. The regional representatives have their instructions on how to proceed and organize, and are bringing this information periodically to you in regional meetings. This work is in the stakes of Zion, rests with the quorums of high priests, and in the wards on the group leaders of the high priests. They have received instruction on how to be organized and move forward diligently in this area of genealogy and temple work. But certain procedures are basic and fundamental. We have asked the members of the church to further the work of turning the hearts of the children of the fathers by getting their own sacred family records in order. These records, including especially the book containing the records of our dead, are a portion of the offering in righteousness referred to by Malachi, which we are to present in his holy temple, and without which we shall not abide the day of his coming. I remind you also that we have asked the families of the church to organize themselves to perform most effectively their sacred responsibilities, including temple and genealogical work. We have counseled that Latter-day Saints not only establish family organizations, but that they hold reunions and plan meetings to further secure the family ties. We've been counseled to prepare our own personal family records, including certificates, personal data, photographs, and from time to time to prepare a life's history. We've mentioned this before in our state conferences, and we hope people will get this very seriously in mind for every individual. There's still a standing request for all families to complete and furnish the church archives with four generation sheets. This progress was inaugurated 10 years ago, but only about 7% of the members have responded to it. It has been pointed out also that during that 10 years, nearly half of the present members of the church were born or have joined the church. That leaves still more work for us to do in this area of the four generation sheets. That isn't so difficult, is it? It seems that we may be just a little negligent about this very extremely important matter. Nothing is more important in the leadership of this program than the power of example. Such a fine example has been set for us by the two stakes in Eugene, Oregon. A recent report showed the Eugene Branch Library had an average monthly attendance of over 1,000 patrons, including both Latter-day Saints and non-members. This compares to an average monthly attendance at Branch Genealogical Libraries elsewhere of about 200 or 300. As the presidency of the High Priest Quorum in their respective stakes, Eugene and Eugene West stakes, presidencies motivated a recruitment program providing for accountability in library attendance. Members of the two stakes presidencies with their wives attended the library meeting monthly. President Robert W. Hill of the Eugene West stake says, quote, "When the presidency goes to do research, we have no reservation about asking our bishoprics to go. Then they have meetings with their priesthood executive committees in their wards and urge them to attend the library each month. The object is to get our people to turn in as many names as possible for the temple, as well as to do their own temple research. The president continues, I kind of put myself on the spot. If I do it myself, then I can ask other leaders to do it, and they can ask the people under them. As priesthood leaders, this state president continues, we should catch the vision of library research. It should filter down through personal priesthood interviews and to home teachers. Now, my brothers and sisters, I rejoice with you in our temple building activities and in the far-reaching program to glean the records and vital statistics from the world and bring them into our libraries where they are available to us. But we must never become complacent and satisfied with merely providing these beautiful edifices and wonderfully abundant research facilities. Full satisfaction can come only in their use to the all utmost capacity for the searching after the redemption of our kindred dead. It is a responsibility which we cannot shirk, and we lie in jeopardy every hour that we leave this work and let it run. We unconditionally urge you as individuals, as families, large and small, to go forward in this work and extend to you my blessings and a promise of the Lord on your efforts, with my personal testimony and assurance that God will grant you a great peace and a satisfaction in your extended and efficient efforts in this regard. Brothers and sisters, I know this is the work of the Lord. He has expended much energy and effort to get it to us, to explain it to us, and to make it possible for us. I pray the Lord will bless us all, that we will measure up, that we will move forward and do an abundant, efficient work for our ancestors. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.